each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. Thanking the Lord for this new morning and the cool weather that we're having this morning. What a blessing. What a blessing to consider our Lord and Savior this morning. Thank Him for His the opportunity He's giving us here together today. In the year of 1830, or around that time, there was a young man born. I think it was 1819, but I'll start in around the year of 1830. It was said that he looks like a sober young man. I think I'll hire him to cut wood for me. That was said of a man on the streets of Lake Rice in Canada. As he walked along carrying a wood saw and a sawhorse, the response from a man nearby was, "That's Joseph Scriven. He wouldn't cut wood for you because you can afford to hire him. He only cuts wood for those who don't have money enough to pay." That seemed to be the philosophy and attitude of Scriven, a devoted member of the Plymouth Brethren Church. He had a sincere desire to help those who were truly destitute. Joseph was born on September the 10th of 1819 in Ireland. His parents had financial means enough to afford a wonderful education for their son. He was enrolled in Trinity College in Dublin, where he graduated with a bachelor's degree. In this young man, Ireland had the prospect of a great citizen with high ideals and notable aspirations. He fell in love with a young lady who was eager to spend her life with him. However, on the day before their wedding, she fell from her horse while crossing a bridge over the River Bann and was drowned in the water below. Joseph stood helplessly watching from the other side. In an effort to overcome his sorrow, he began to wander. By age 25, his travels had taken him to an area near Port Hope, Canada. He became highly regarded by the people of that area. He tutored some of the local children in their schoolwork, and it was there he met a wonderful young lady, Eliza Roke, and again fell in love. They had exciting plans to be married. However, tragedy reared its head again, and she died of pneumonia before they could wed. As indicated earlier in this story, he labored in Port Hope among the impoverished widows and sick people. He often served for no wages and even shared his clothes with the less fortunate than himself. On an occasion when Joseph became ill, a friend who was visiting with him discovered a poem near his bed and asked him who had written it. Scriven said, "The Lord and I did it between us." He thought the poem would perhaps bring some spiritual comfort to his mother, who still lived in Ireland. Scriven had not intended that anyone else should see it. On August the 10th of 1886, Scriven's body was pulled from a body of water near Bewardley, Ontario. Two monuments have been erected in honor. Each has the first stanza of his song engraved on it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15:1. Then later, a man by the name of Charles Converse wrote the music that we know today from this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So as a prayer, we could all stand. I think Brother John's going to lead that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So this morning, I was touched by the story that birthed that song written many years ago of the trouble, the trials that this young man faced, and yet he was faithful as far as we know. As he went on with the Lord, and logic doesn't explain that, or it doesn't make sense to logic, I should say. But God is sovereign, and His ways are past finding out. We don't understand those things. So this morning, I would like to talk about friendships that glorify God. And first off, I would like to say that Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. As we look through the Scripture, we read that He called... Who was one of the disciples that he called his friend? Do I have anyone want to volunteer? No, I don't think so. Yes, it was Judas. He said, "Friend, why art thou come?" or something like that. We can look at it later. But Judas, he conversed and called him his friend. So if someone would ask you this morning, how many friends do you have, what would be your answer? That's kind of a big question, right? How many friends do you have? And I'm concerned that, you know, with social media in our day, and people have friend lists, but I'm afraid those friend lists are so shallow. They may be large in number, but they're so shallow, and they're so disconnected and non-existent that there's really no true friendship there. But it's just a bubble that forms and leaves many disappointed, because they ultimately are left down. You know, Jesus, he'll never unfriend you unless you reject him. And then it's on your part. He's a friend to you this morning, wherever you find yourself. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear your heart. And he wants you to smile and to look to him and trust his heart for you. And as we read the story behind what a friend we have in Jesus, this young man had some disappointments, some very large disappointments, but not worthy to be compared of missing heaven, of missing our eternal home. My own testimony of growing up, struggling to make friends, I might share just a little bit of that as we go through here. Proverbs 17, verse 9 and 10 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth best friends," or chief friends. "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." It's just speaking of the blessing of being reproved and receiving it. And then 100 stripes into a fool. So I was just thinking of, repeating matters. That's one way to cause friendships to go the wrong direction. It's not honoring to God. It goes against the Word of God. So my story as growing up as a young boy, and that's part of the burden for the message here, I would like to talk to us as fathers, as mothers, about teaching our young children to be friendly, how to make friends, and how to deal with the disappointments and those things that ultimately will come. How to face rejection from friends at different times. I know that it's important, and I like for us to nurture this. You know, when people come by your home or when you meet people, make it a practice. I know some of us are doing that, and yet I believe we need to be encouraged in this. Make it a practice to ask your young son or daughter to shake hands, to smile, to introduce yourself. "My name is so-and-so," in a clear manner. Give your name, and just to encourage that it will help them later in life, and to smile when they meet someone. And you know, we have to be careful with that too. When strangers have ill will, or in the day we live where we can meet people who are predators and those types of things, there needs to be protection and protective things in place. But you know, just to encourage in the family of God to have a smile, be willing to shake someone's hand unashamedly, and to introduce yourself and to be able to have a brief conversation. You know, have them practice that at home. That is so foundational for later in life. You know, when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and on up, if they are taught to do this, then when they're 16 and they meet someone, they can carry a conversation and not be, you know, unduly introverted or shy. So those are areas that I feel like God would like for us to grow. And I know that, as I was growing up, my parents just allowed me to be who I was. And so I was an introvert, and so I would meet people, and I would just turn around and face the other way or avoid them at all costs. And so I never learned at a young age to be, you know, to smile at people and visit and talk and learn to interact socially. And those are things that that I've struggled with, you know, and I praise the Lord that He has helped me to overcome much of that, but it is something that is very real. And as if they can, you know, learn that at a young age. For instance, you know, children are playing after church. And for you know, we live in a fallen world, and you have four little girls in one corner here. They're playing, and all of a sudden the fifth girl comes up, and she suddenly determines that she's not real welcome. It may not be true, but that's at least her perception. So she becomes offended. And so she runs to her mom and dad. They won't play with me. And then often we're tempted to take their part and think, who are those little children that won't play with my child? And what's wrong? What happened? Is it because we're who we are? Or my last name is Graber or Miller or whatever. You know, is that what goes through our mind? Or do we talk to our child and ask them, were you friendly to them? Did you go up and entreat them in a kind way and they just totally ignored you? And if not, just help them do that. Just take them back to the little group and just introduce them and make a little circle, use it as a teachable moment, and just set them down and tell them a little story together. And don't allow them to nurse that hurt. Don't allow them to go home with that rejection, because it will follow them. And many times, they're 30 years old in a brother's meeting or in church, and the same thing happens, and the same effect happens. But it's 30 years later. If they would have learned that at 5, that no, I'm not going to face that. I'm not going to accept that. Yeah, they may not like me as well as I think they should, but I'm going to show myself friendly. I'm going to be a friend to them. I'm going to go home and write a little card, and I'm going to bring a little, you know, something, a little note to them next Sunday and give it to them. Hey, I'd like to be your friend. And show yourself friendly. And then as time goes on, you know, they can't help. But if you have a smile on your heart, on your face, and you walk up and, hey, how are you doing today? What was your week like? You know, I don't know what little girls and boys talk about. You know, but something along those lines. Just help them as parents to overcome those obstacles. And but maybe they missed it at 5, and they're now 16 and 18, and they're saying the same things. But you can still help them. It's going to be a little harder, but you can still help them. The worst thing you can do is if your child comes home and says that so and so doesn't like them, the worst thing you can do is agree with them. Even if it may seem that way, you know, I would encourage you to just talk about it and say, "Hey, let's go have that brother over for supper, and we'll talk. Let's talk this out." You know, people are in church, they're in schools, they're in homes, and they say they're lonely. They say they don't have friends, and there's people all around them that would love to talk to them, but for whatever reason, you know, we live in a fallen world. For whatever reason, they're missing each other. And so my heart in this message this morning is just learning to relate to each other. Then we have two different types of, at least two different types of friendships. We have the type of friendship where everybody's included, you know. And the more, the merrier. You know, bring them on, bring them all. You know, and that's a guy like Nelson. That's how he is. But, you know, some others, they may struggle with that, you know, and they think, well, I would just like to have a small group, a small circle, you know, just a few of us. And that, you know, follows through. It started probably when they were 5, but they have a possessive mindset. They want, if you're their friend, you can't be somebody else's friend because you're mine. You know, even if they're just acquaintances, the little girl, little boy will say, "That he's my friend. He went and played with him, so I'm upset. I'm going to, you know, whatever." And so as parents, we need to teach our children, hey, let's share friendships. Friendships are from God, and they're intended to glorify God. So let's be friends together. Let's not accept that maybe there are lies that come to us. I was intentionally excluded. So that was my testimony, and it took me, you know, it caused many things in my life that I won't go into. But I, looking back, I now see that my mom and dad, they didn't know anything different. They didn't know that they were, not teaching me those things of how to interact socially. And I became a very serious introvert. And it's something that I just have a burden about because I can understand it very well. And just reaching out and helping your children. Now, the other side of the coin, I would like to say something about that, too, while I'm at it, where they become so independent that you can't even keep track of them. That's the other extreme. We don't want to go there either. We don't want that to happen, where they're always just out there, and they're going 90 miles an hour, and they never sit beside their dad, or they never sit beside their mom. That's the other extreme that's going way over on this side of the pendulum. So we have two, you know, every subject, and I probably won't hit it perfectly balanced here today, but every subject is kind of like a pendulum. You know, you tend to talk about it, and all of a sudden it'll swing out here or it'll swing back here. And so we have to have balance, and that comes from a multitude of counselors. It comes from the Word of God, from the whole counsel of God. And so that's what I want to talk about here this morning is how to teach your children to make friends at whatever age they are and help them to debunk the lies that they believe about what their friends think about them. That is a very real thing. And then they develop insecurities because they think no one likes them. And then they tend to back away and they go further back in the corner. But so sometimes, you know, all of us have been tempted to think, well, not very many people talked to me last Sunday. I think I'm probably just a nobody. And then we start going down that road and it just keeps snowballing. Rather than saying, well, did I go up and approach anyone? Did I go up and visit with, you know, Brother Malin and try to make a conversation? And so those are just questions that we need to ask ourselves and help our children through this. I also want to put a disclaimer out there this morning. I'm not talking about, you know, there's the theology of what they call a friendship gospel, where you make a friendship and then that's the gospel. You know, that's not what I'm talking about, but there is a way to show yourself friendly, to be have a smile on your face, and to have a word of encouragement or a word of exhortation from the Word of God, and just to be a brother and to not take offense at things that come our way. And I know some of that's easier said than done, but so, and in Proverbs 18:24, there's a verse there that says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I looked at that for many years, and it seems with the other versions that I've read, or translations, I must have misunderstood that some. But anyway, verse 24 there in a New Living says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. So it gives the idea here that, you know, having too many friends or having, you know, just basically not interacting in the right way, and it causes, you know, people to be destroyed. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. And that friend there, the Hebrew meaning, it means, it's number 7462 in the Strong's. It says to be a friend, to be a shepherd, a pastor, to make a friendship. So see, there's action on your part about being friendly and about making a friendship. Show yourself friendly, a companion, or to keep company with. That's what that friend means there. So we need to be friendly and to show each other. And this sounds really elementary. I'm sure it does to you this morning. And it is. But it's very foundational in how we relate to each other. And I want to say this, that, you know, I don't know that I've always, or how could I say this? Let me rephrase that. I haven't done the best at maintaining friendships. You know, you're friends with a certain brother or person, and life changes. You know, your families grow, your children get married, and you kind of find yourself, you know, you kind of just, life happens, if you will. But I want a purpose to maintain friendships that I've always had. And it takes, it's intentional for you to do that. So I just want to encourage us to make friends of those around you. Love your neighbor as yourself, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's talking about in this room, and it's talking about at your workplace. You know, there's so many people. They're so driven, and they're so focused, and they're so, you know. And when you just say, hey, how you doing today, you know, it can be a blessing to them, to the people you meet at your job sites, because everybody is so, you know, especially with this mask thing that everybody's wearing, everybody's kind of like, okay, I got to get in gear here. I'm just going to run through this and go home, you know. And they forget to interact and show yourself friendly. And a friend, in a more recent version here, in the Webster's, it says, one attached to another by affection or esteem. And then number two meaning is one that is not hostile. Number three, one that favors or promotes something such as charity. And number four is a favored companion. So that's the meaning of a friend. And so Jesus, I don't know exactly, you know, there's two different types of friends that you can read the Strong's meanings in the scripture. One of them was more geared toward just a soldier-to-soldier phrase, a friend. Another one was more on a biblical sense or more of a personal, which they do vary some. But if you could turn over to John chapter 15. Jesus was talking about friends there. Verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, and I have made known unto you. So see, Jesus was endearing to his disciples and to us. He was saying, I'm not like this slave driver and you're my servants, but I want you to be my friend. I want fellowship. I want friendship. I want fellowship. You have chosen me, but I have chosen you, verse 16, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit. You should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So Jesus was very clear here. He was just reaching out, and he was teaching us here that there is no greater love than this, if you lay down your life for your friend. He was talking about friendships. He was talking about, you know, this is in the biblical, in a spiritual sense. It's not so much in the natural, but it reaches into the natural. That Apostle Paul, he very well illustrates. But I would just encourage you that as your child grows, if they face rejection and you sense that they're a little bit withdrawn or whatever, rooted out early because he is creating a channel. You know how like a train track, you know? When they run in that track, that thing wears. And to try to get that train to move over or whatever, it takes a switch. You know, you go to Graybill, and if they come down on that road to get over in that other track, it takes a major switch to get that to happen. So I just want to encourage us that early in life, if you notice behavior patterns that are sullen or withdrawn or not talkative, minister to that. That's very important. Very important for later in life, and because, you know, it will affect the rest of their life. You know, friends will let you down. You know, everyone in your life at some point, whether it's a husband, wife, or whether it's whatever it is, as dear as your friendship is today, someone will disappoint you and let you down. And then at that moment, what you do with that determines where you go from there. And that's why I'm saying it's good to catch it early on. Don't find security in your friends. Young people are especially vulnerable in this area. To find security in your friends. But put your faith in God. Yes, God wants you to have friends. But he does not want you to put them up here and your parents down here or God down here and your friends up here. But it's the opposite. That God is first, your parents, and then your friends. You know, and that helps you to fight the peer pressure in life. You know, how many friends did Noah and his three sons have? Do you think his three sons said, "Dad, I don't know if I can do it. You're asking me to get on this ark, and I don't know how long this thing is going to float, and I won't have any friends." Or what about Noah's wife? He could have said, I don't know if I can make it. I won't be no friends there. His daughter-in-laws. Maybe they were challenged too. We're going with his family and we're going to, you know, we're going to be all alone. I don't know what the conversations they had, but I know it was ordained by the Lord. You know, Noah, he was a man that preached repentance for 120 years and finally the flood came. But those are real things. You know, you think of Joseph when he was sold into slavery, into the land of Egypt, in prison. In Pharaoh's house, you know, he could have been tempted to think, where are my friends? John the Baptist, you know, he was natural in that sense. He was in prison. And, you know, he was told the Messiah is coming and the one who's shoe latched, he's not worthy to unloose and all these things. And he was so natural. He had flesh and blood like you and I do. One day he just asked, go ask him, is he the one or is there another one coming? He was saying in his mind, he was starting to doubt. He was starting to doubt himself because of the challenges of this life. There's also the Friends Society of the Quakers, and that's not what I'm talking about either here this morning. I'm talking about a friend of the lowly Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. And so this morning, as you think about the friendships in your life, maybe God would have you to consider them, to pray about them, and to find out how can I do better? You know, how can I have more God-honoring friendships? And I was thinking about Job, too. Job was a man that he faced a lot of trouble. And he had these three friends that came to him. In Job 2:9 there, you know, first off, his wife was supposed to be his friend, right? His best friend. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What awful words to say to your husband. Curse God and die. Give it up, you know. I had enough. That wasn't a very God-honoring friendship thing to say, was it? But verse 10, it says, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So he was a man after God's heart. He was a man that we could appreciate. And I will read Job 2, 11 to 13 here at this time. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy that he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. And when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. So his friends came, their three friends came. And I would like for us to notice that Job, he prayed for his friends. I noticed this in verse 10. It says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." I thought that was interesting and a noteworthy, that when Job, in all his suffering and his grief, he decided to pray for his friends. And at that time, it says the Lord restored his wealth twice as much as before. I never saw that before, but I just thought it was interesting. And I don't think praying for our friends is a financial gain by any means, other than heavenly. But I just thought it was interesting to notice that. That Job, first, he prayed for his friends while he was in great distress. And then God blessed him. In that day, it was a physical blessing. And then I thought of Jonathan and David. The friendship that they had. What a blessed friendship that that they had. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You know, it says their hearts were knit together. 1 Samuel 18. It says, "And it came to pass, he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword and his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, I think that was Goliath, that women came out of the cities of all of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me only thousands." And what can he have more but the kingdom? And as Saul eyed David from that day and forward, it came to pass on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand in other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he departed from Saul. So there was a friendship that was broken there because of jealousy. And that is a serious thing, and that's something that God hates. And so we need to be on guard, you know, as we consider friendships, we consider those things. That jealousy can have its part in it. You know, good friendships, they honor God. Matthew 25:40 says, whatever you have done unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. But it's just speaking of, you know, using and treating one another with love and respect. You know, Jonathan, he was Saul's son. He was Saul's son. It says he was next in line for the kingdom. And so there was a lot going on there. But I'd also like to read in 2 Samuel 1 a little bit more on David's life here. This is another part of David's life that I know we heard about David last Sunday, and that was a real blessing. But this part here is a little different. This is much earlier in his life. 2 Samuel 1, this is speaking of when David, when he learned of Saul and Jonathan's death. I just thought this was a blessing to read this. 16 verses here. It says, now it came to pass that after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen, the dead, are fallen dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are also dead. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gibeah, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Leaned upon his spear, basically he was trying to commit suicide. He leaned, you know, put his spear upon himself and fell into it. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me while he was laying there. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. It didn't do the job, basically. He tried to commit suicide. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. He was bringing it to David in a form of worship. Then David took hold of his clothes, and he rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted even until even, for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto a young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered him, I am a son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand and destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, and he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. That seems like a very much a, my heart bleeds for this young man. I guess I'll just say it that way. Thinking of, he thought he was doing the right thing. He was put Saul out of his misery. Then he came and brought the crown and the sword to, I think it was a sword, to David, kind of as, here, this happened, and I'm here to tell you what happened. And David said he needs to die because he touched the Lord's anointed. And David, Saul, it says he was head and shoulders above everyone else, and he was a man filled with pride. He was a man filled with jealousy. He was a man that was ungodly. And I don't know that I understand this passage, but I thought it was just, I wonder if it didn't have something to do with Jonathan, even though I don't think, you know, Jonathan didn't kill, you know, was not involved, but he had died in battle. But maybe his grief with Jonathan passing, and they were such close friends, that he did this. I don't know, but it's just my heart bled for this, for as I read that. It seems so unfair. But the Lord is the sovereign, and we don't always understand things. See, the time's going quickly by here. And over in Luke chapter 14, I wanted to talk about Jesus' teaching Luke chapter 14, verse 7. It says that when Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever the seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come in and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He then turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. I was just considering that command. You know, I don't think he was saying here that it's wrong to feed a brother. He called him his friends. He said, don't just invite your friends. But I think what this is, what, you know, as I considered this, is talking about, you know, not having a social club or a basically you rub my back so I rub your back, but having a heart of ministry, ministering to those who are poor and then ministering to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10 says, to do good, and it says especially to those of the household of faith. So it's not ruling out, as you read the counsel of God here, it's not ruling out helping a brother or having a friendship that where you bless your brother. But it's just saying don't do it with evil intentions or with a wrong motive. And for sure, don't neglect the poor, the blind, and those who can't repay you. You know, Paul talked about the care that he received from the Corinthians, from the Romans, from the Thessalonians. and how he appreciated, he commended them for it. He told them to take up an offering on Sundays so that you know, they could do these things that were necessary. So I don't think it's speaking of not helping those who are your neighbors or your friends, but just to do it in the right way. Proverbs 22:23-5, it says, "For the Lord is their defender; he will ruin anyone who ruins them." Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. So it's speaking here of, you know, if you spend a lot of time with someone that is always mad or upset and using bad language, it's a danger to you. Back away from that. And then it talks about the James 4:4 talks about friendship with the world. That's a kind of friendship we don't want. You know, we do want the friendship with the people of God, but the friendship of this world needs to be cut off. James 4:4, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes an enemy of God? Makes you an enemy of God. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. But it's very clear there that friendship, it goes both ways. You know, we can be the friend of God, or we can be a friend of this world. So this morning we could ask ourselves the simple question, am I a friend of God, or am I a friend of this world? As James 2:23 says, Abraham, he was called a friend of God. He was a companion. He was a fellow laborer. He was a, some of the definitions were here. He was a favored companion of God. He was loved by God because it says he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. So this morning, that's it's a blessing to consider. And in closing here, in Luke chapter 11, just talking about in verse 5 we'll start. It says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, but because he is a friend, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father." You know, we heard a lot about fathers recently. "Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Just speaking of, you know, even sometimes friends will let each other down. But God says here that He will never let us down. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us if our heart is toward Him. So this morning, as we consider friendships and our children's friendships, you know, let's be intentional in these things, because I think it's very foundational, and it has, you know, it will follow them through their life. And why not help us? Why not help our children to succeed in these areas? That as they meet others and face difficult relationships, that they will have the equipment, they will have the training to succeed through that and navigate through that. You know, those relationships are a very big part of every area of our life. You know, it starts with our heavenly relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it starts with my family, my immediate family, my church, my work, my mission board, my missionary, you know, whatever it is. It just keeps going, you know. And so if I miss the first one, the rest of them are kind of going to, you know, domino effect. And so that's my burden. That's my message. Seek the Lord on your friendships. God bless you.